presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Come bow before him now with reverence and fear. In him no sin is found. We stand on holy ground. Be still for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Be still for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. He burns with holy fire, with splendor he is crowned. How awesome is the sight, our radiant King of light. Be still
We gather together this morning to sing praises to our God who fills us with goodness and whose love we get lost in. And that God is present with us this morning and greets us with these words: May mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance, both now and forevermore. Amen. Good morning and welcome to LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're worshiping with us here in person or through our live stream, we are glad you are here this morning. We extend a special welcome to Reverend David Bast, who is joining us this morning and will be preaching on Hebrews 12. Reverend Bast has been a guest preacher with us before, and we're honored to have him back today. Welcome. Along with Reverend Bast, we welcome any of you who are visiting with us this morning, and you are welcome to join us in our multi-purpose room after the service for a time of coffee and fellowship. That room can be found down the hallway and to your right. We've entered into the month of July, and we consider the month of July here at LaGrave an off month, so there's no council meetings, very few committee meetings, but the life of the church continues, and so please check your bulletin for upcoming summer events, and we already have fall events being promoted as well. Whenever we have a guest preacher, the liturgist is in charge of emailing with the preacher and asking, what are you going to preach on, and what's the title of your sermon? Sometimes we go back and forth a little more, but often the main thing we have to go off of is the sermon title. And the title for this sermon this morning is Looking to Jesus. Looking makes me think of a person who's searching for something. Someone who might have misplaced their keys and begins looking for them through all the junk. Or someone who's looking for a friend or a family member in a crowded room of people. And as I thought more about looking, I also thought about our eyes and about sight. And I started thinking about this as I was walking my dog this week, and I began to notice creation a little bit more. I saw the different blades of grass. I saw the other people out walking their dog. I saw the clouds and the sky and the sun beating down on me, and I realized how often it is that I walk my dog in the daylight because it's so much easier to walk in the light and see where I'm going than walking in the dark. Our call to confession this morning invites us to reflect on walking in the light versus walking in the dark. Join me now in our call to confession based on John 1. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
If we claim to have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us.
But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, Jesus purifies us from all sin.
If we confess our sins,
let us pray. Holy and merciful God, in your presence, we confess our sinfulness, shortcomings, and offenses against you. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are sorry for the ways we have gone astray. Forgive us our sins and help us to live in your light and walk in your ways with our eyes set toward Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Though we are sinners, we can see glimpses of Jesus in our lives today. And someday, Jesus will come again and we will see him anew as he makes all things new. Hear these words of assurance that remind us of that coming day. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Thanks be to God. One announcement before we go to God in prayer this morning is that Mary Giertsma is now under hospice care. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear God, there's so much going on in our lives. There's this or that thing happening at work. There's this or that need in our family. There's this or that news headline that turns our attention away from you. Whatever the things are, Lord, today we take a moment to cast them at your feet, and we ask that you open our eyes, Lord, because we want to see Jesus. And as your Spirit moves in us and opens our eyes, we take note of the ways that you are working in our church and community. We thank you for the baptisms of Cy and Maria Balk last week Sunday, and for your faithfulness to Sylvia Hugan as she celebrates her 91st birthday. We thank you for caregivers, such as family members, nurses, doctors, therapists, and others who are in helping professions, who give of themselves each and every day. We thank you for our community partners, such as Degage, Cherry Health, Trinity Health, and Dwelling Place. Thank you for their collaborative work that helps support our neighbors and neighborhood, especially on these hot summer days. And Lord, as our eyes are opened to the beautiful things happening around us, we also ask that you open our eyes to see the broken things too, to see the needs of the people around us. This morning we pray for those in need of physical healing, for Marge Hogeboom, Mary Shoemaker, Kim Van Heitsma, and Larry Visser. We pray for those who have upcoming surgeries, for Mamwani Posma, Don Van Eck, and Bonnie Wessels. Steady and guide the doctor's hands, Lord. And we continue to lift up to you Eudelis and her daughter Brianna as they try to find a way to stay in America since the government program they were a part of has now been discontinued. Lord, these needs and more remind us of how dependent we are on you. So in the face of hardship, Lord, may we turn our eyes to you. And even though the hardships of our own lives take up space, may we not forget to keep our eyes open to the needs of the world. We pray for the families in Texas who have been impacted by the flooding and who have lost loved ones because of it. Be with those communities as they grieve and rebuild. We pray for those in our country who are grateful for the decisions made over this past week, and we pray for those who are living with new worries about what their future will look like in light of these new decisions. We pray for continued wisdom for our country's leaders, including members of the House, Senate, and for President Trump as he continues to navigate relations in the Middle East. And we pray you continue to be with our troops stationed in the Middle East and across the world. In the face of so many things, we ask that you open our eyes, Lord, because we want to see Jesus. And we hold fast to the hope that one day your Son will return and we will see him as he makes all things new. In your name we pray, amen.
And thou my true word,
I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. How in me dwelling, and I with I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always, thou and thou only, first in my heart. I keep my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright and sun.
right, children, come on forward for the children's message. My favorite part about Pastor Yonker being on vacation, I get to run it. Hello. And you can tell him I said that because I've told him. Hello, how are you? Good morning, welcome. This is my bag of things. I'll show you all, don't worry. Emma gets a sneak peek quick. But all right, take a seat. I'll show you all the things in it. Oh, there we go. One from the balcony. All right, you made it. All right, well, good morning. I've brought some bags, a bag of things. So I'm going to pull them out, and let's see if you can name what the things are, okay? Do you know what this is? A lantern, yes. Yeah, sometimes I use it when I go camping. All right, this one's a little tricky.
I'm starting to go camping.
You're going to go camping? Maybe you'll use a lantern, too. All right, this one's kind of tough. What do you think this might be?
A plug,
yeah, a camera. It's actually a nightlight. These are the ones that are in the basement that the serve kids use. Your nightlights might have a little light bulb in them, but that's what ours look like at church. So that's a nightlight. All right, here we go. What is this?
A lamp.
Yes, I stole it from Miss Marie's desk. All right, and then I got one more thing. What's this?
Headlamp.
Yeah, so another thing I use while camping. It's kind of like a type of flashlight. Maybe you guys have flashlights at home? Yeah, so all of these things, they have something in common. They all show light. Yes, these are all different types of things that help us see. Maybe around our house or when we go camping outside and it's dark out. And today we've been talking a lot about seeing and looking at things. And the title of our sermon today is Looking to Jesus. And I wonder how we can see Jesus.
With our eyes.
Yeah, I wonder how we can see Jesus.
Yeah,
he's kind of like air. He's kind of hard to see sometimes. Well, you know what? There's one other thing that helps give us light, and I didn't bring it because it's already here. Can you look over there? What do you see right there?
A candle.
Yeah, that candle has a special name. It's called the Christ candle, and we light that every Sunday because it reminds us that Jesus is here with us because we can see that flame with our eyes. And so even though it's sometimes hard to see Jesus, we use symbols like that candle to remind us that Jesus is always with us. So that is what I wanted to share with you this morning. People of God, what is our prayer for these children?
And the Lord be with you.
It's
always a joy to worship here at LaGrave. Rachel, you've made me think more and more about what I want to say, about looking to Jesus. And one thing that I thought of while you were sharing it in the open is that we look to Jesus the way your dog looks to you when he thinks you have a treat, so you keep. Wonderful verse from Psalm 123. As the eyes of servants look to the hands of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes are fixed on you, O Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For the scripture this morning, I've chosen the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, just tell you, it's page 1875, if you want to follow along. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord. So if you're familiar with the New Testament at all, you will have noticed that Hebrews is quite different from all the other letters in the New Testament. In fact, it's not actually a letter. There is no salutation at the beginning. There's no list of recipients. They're not identified, nor is the writer identified. In fact, the only clue we're given is at the very end of Hebrews, in just about the last verse, the writer refers to what he's written as a word of exhortation. So it's actually more of a sermon. So we don't know who wrote it, or when, or where, but we do know why. Because there is one overarching, simple message that runs throughout the book, and it is this: don't quit on Jesus. Three times in these opening verses, the writer uses the word endurance. I read the NIV, the Pew Bible, but it actually occurs earlier in the word that the NIV translates perseverance. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set. It's the same word. Let us run with endurance. And then later of Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And then finally in verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And a little bit later in chapter 12, he puts it quite bluntly, you have need of endurance. We need to endure. We need to keep going. Don't quit on Jesus. Don't drop out of the race. There are tremendous promises offered in Christ Jesus, but they're only offered to those who finish the race. It's not enough just to begin. It's not enough once upon a time to make some sort of profession. Think of Paul writing to Timothy at the end of his life, how he summed up his life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished I've kept the faith, finished the race. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So the writer has been spending his time in these early chapters arguing on Old Testament grounds. There's more. I mean, it's addressed to the Hebrews, and there's a good reason for that. It's full of Old Testament references. Interestingly, Paul wrote most of his letters to churches that had become predominantly Gentile. And the big theme that Paul wanted to hammer home was, you're included by faith in Jesus. Now, the writer to the Hebrews is writing to mostly Jewish Christians, and his big thing is, don't get out. Don't drop out. Don't quit on the church. Don't leave the church. Don't stop following Jesus. So he's been arguing on the basis of lots of Old Testament references and a lot of theology. So Jesus is, right off the bat, he's higher than any angel. He's in fact the fullness of the glory of God. He is the Son. To which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son? He's a better priest than the Old Testament priests. The Levitical priests came and went. They offered sacrifices repeatedly, year in and year out. But Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek, who had neither beginning nor end. It's kind of a mysterious allusion. That's not my theme today, but there it is. It's that argument. He's a better priest. He's offered a better sacrifice for sins, the sacrifice of his own body. And he has entered the heavenly sanctuary, not the earthly temple, which is simply an image or copy of the true sanctuary, the dwelling place of God. But now, he's going to shift his ground. And he's no longer going to be appealing to theology or asking them to follow his arguments as he reasons it out. He's going to appeal to their emotion and imagination. I want you to think about that great cloud of witnesses, he says. I don't know why it is, but the last few times I've come here and worked on sermons, and I did work on a new sermon here, I find myself falling back on quotations from the speeches of Abraham Lincoln and old-time bluegrass gospel songs. I don't know why, but and I've got that today. Because as I was working through this and trying to follow the line of thought of the writer here in chapter 12, it reminded me of the close of Lincoln's first inaugural. So there he stood, May 4th, 1861. Seven states had already seceded in the Deep South just because he was elected president. Nobody had done anything to them yet. He kept saying over and over, I'm not going to mess with you. Just because he was a Republican elected president. So Lincoln had this fairly lengthy speech, his first inaugural address. But at the end, he suddenly turned and addressed them. With you, my dear countrymen, lie the momentous issues of war and peace. And then this close, the mystic chords of memory, stretching from every battlefield and patriot grave to every living heart and hearthstone, will yet swell the chorus of the Union when touched again, as surely they will be, by the better angels of our nature. Sadly, as you all know, it didn't work. But think about that, because that's exactly what Hebrews wants to do now. He wants to pluck the mystic chords of memory that link us with all those saints that have gone before. The great cloud of witnesses. The word for witness is martyr in Greek. Some of these were literal martyrs. Most of them were witnesses in the sense that they testified, and what they testified to, all of them, was faith. Because it's the conviction of the New Testament that all those faithful people of the Old Testament and all of us in the church are united in a common faith in Jesus. They didn't know him by name. They put their faith in the promises. And they kept living by that faith no matter what. The prototype of the Old Testament hero of faith, and the last of them, actually, was old Simeon in the temple. Remember him? How they brought Jesus to the temple for his dedication as a newborn, and Simeon had been led there by the Spirit because it had been revealed to him that he wouldn't die till he saw the Messiah. And Luke says that Simeon was a righteous man who was looking for the consolation of Israel. That's the faith of the Old Testament saints. They were looking for the promises of God. And when he saw the child, Simeon exclaimed, "Now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." So that's faith. And the appeal, first of all, is look back. Cast your mind's eye Therefore, the first word connects with what's gone before. All those heroes in chapter 11, some of them famous, some of them infamous. I mean, there's Abraham and Moses and David. There's Jephthah and Samson. Faith doesn't mean you're necessarily a good person. What it means is you're moving forward into God's future. You haven't given up. You're still living by faith. You're seeking a better country, a heavenly one, as Abraham and Sarah testified. So he concludes chapter 11 with these moving words about all those anonymous people who suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Love that phrase. Wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We're all one in Christ, and we all live by faith. And not just the Bible heroes of faith. Think back in your own life. Parents, perhaps, grandparents, pastors, teachers, friends. Friends on earth and friends above, as the hymn says. I happened to run into a man last Sunday after church who we began chatting. I didn't really know him, but I had known his parents quite well. Godly people, faithful followers of Jesus, generous with their resources. And he said to me, you know, they've been gone for a long time now, but as I get older, I find myself thinking about them more and more. Isn't that true? So we think about them. We look at that great cloud of witnesses. Now, you know, obviously people want to know, well, are they looking at us? Is that what it means? The image is pretty clear. You're in a stadium. You're on the track. You're about, well, you're running the race, actually. And the stands are filled with former competitors who've gone on before. Are they looking at us? I think primarily the thought in the mind of Hebrews is, no, we're supposed to be looking at them and taking encouragement from their example, how they kept going. Makes me want to think of my own legacy. Does it make you think of yours? Because friends, someday we're all going to be, to coin a phrase, uploaded to the cloud. No, I'm not talking about some kind of supercomputer weird thing. We will join the cloud of witnesses when our race is done. What legacy will we leave to our family, to our friends? Alas, it's not possible to pass your faith on to your children and grandchildren. It just doesn't work that way. But you can leave a witness. You can leave a testimony that faith is the most important thing it is possible to have. That faith matters more than anything. More than fame, more than wealth, more than achievements, more than fancy stuff. You can at least leave a testimony, a legacy of faith. So that's the first thing we're told to do. Look back, look at the cloud, think about them. And then secondly, keep running. Run hard. So the central exhortation, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Because here's the thing, the race is hard. It's hard, and it's long, and it's tempting to drop out or slow up or swerve off the track. It's easy to become a Christian. You know the famous question and answer 60 of the Catechism? How are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. It begins that way, and it ends, all I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. That's all I need to do. Just accept. It's easy to become a Christian, but it's hard to remain a Christian and actually be one. The word for race in Hebrews 12, verse 1, is agona. And if in my younger days you ever saw me struggling to jog, you would know why agon is the word, agony is the word for running. I'm no Peter Yonker, believe me. But that's the word. It means any kind of difficult contest. And the exhortation is, strip down, lay aside whatever may be weighing you down or encumbering you, especially the sins that so easily entangle us. It clings so closely. So the idea, again, the image is of an athlete. You don't run in waders or a bathrobe when you're running the race. You strip down to the bare minimum of a tracksuit so that you're not encumbered, and nothing will encumber us like sins that cling so closely. I'm telling you, you can tell me, we all have personal experience of this. If you willfully do something you know is wrong, it will hinder you from running. It will dog at your heels. It will wound your conscience. It will make God seem distant and uninvolved. And it will keep you from praying because you'll be too embarrassed to bow before the Lord. So strip it all away. Take it all off. Get after on the track. Get after the race. Because here's the thing. And I love that it, literally he says, lay aside every weight and the sin that entangles. And you get the idea possibly of a runner training by wearing weights intentionally, ankle weights or wrist weights, or maybe those weighted vests that now seem to be so popular. Take it all off because you're not training. This is not a practice run. This is the real deal. This is the only life we have. And if you don't give yourself to running this race, what's the point? G.K. Chesterton once remarked that Christianity has not been found wanting, it's been found hard and hasn't been tried. So, yeah, it's hard, and it's long, and it hurts sometimes, and we have to keep going. And for that, we need more than just good examples in the cloud of witnesses. We need more than just exhortation. Get after it. Get rid of that sin, you know. We need the Lord. And that's why the last thing the writer says is, look to Jesus. Listen to him again. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the author and finisher in the old version, the pioneer and completer. I mean, he's the beginning and the end. He showed us the way, but he did it all for us as well. Our faith is not only like his, our faith is in him. And that makes all the difference. So look to him. Fix your eyes on him. Keep him in mind. How do you look at Jesus, who's invisible? Well, here's the answer in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider him. Have you ever taken time to meditate on the person and work of Jesus? That's how you look to him. You immerse yourself in the Gospels. You think about his words and deeds, all that he said and did. You think about the implications of it all as brought out so fully in the New Testament. So start by doing this. Consider his earthly life. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. At every turn, opposition, insults, attempts to destroy his credibility, accusations, false witness, all of it he endured. And he just kept going. He kept silent. And there's a very important implication of this in Hebrews chapter 4. Because the writer earlier has pointed out that because Jesus was like us, and because he himself ran the race before us, we don't have a priest, a high priest, who can't sympathize with us in our weakness. He knows us from the inside, so to speak. He doesn't just know us as God looking down and seeing into us. He knows us as a real man himself who's done it all and been through it all. And because of that, says the writer, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find grace and help in the time of need. So consider his earthly life and go to him for help. The way is open. Secondly, consider his finished work. Looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Now there's an interesting thing, because he is seated at the right hand of God. He's not, in contrast to the Old Testament priests, he's not standing at the altar any longer, because he's finished that work. And now he's seated, enjoying the results as they come flowing in. A great word that Hebrews uses is the word hapax, which means one time and one time only, once and for all. So in the Lord's Supper, we don't call the Lord's Supper a sacrifice in the Reformed tradition. It's a memorial of the one sacrifice offered by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for the sins of the whole world, as our communion prayer says. He's done it. The last word from the cross in John, tetelestai, it is finished. Nothing more to do, nothing more needs doing, nothing more we can do in order to somehow perfect this offering once for all given by Jesus. So fix your eyes on that. Remember that your sins are paid for. And they're completely, the guilt is removed. And that's only found in Christ. Where are we going to go? Asked Peter famously, as many began to desert him. Where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And then finally this. Consider his present glory. Because where he's seated is at the right hand of the throne of God, reigning in glory and power and might forever and ever. Worthy is the Lamb to receive blessing and honor, glory and power. And here's the key. I skipped over this. I don't know if you noticed it. But here's the key to everything that Jesus did. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. What was that joy that kept him going? Friends, I'd like to suggest that it was us. That in his mind's eye, in the midst of all the suffering, the pain, the insults, the shame of it all, the shame of the cross, to be hoisted up on a tree, stripped naked, to endure the taunts of the multitude. He saved others, he can't save himself. Come on down from the cross, Mr. Jesus, and we'll believe in you, that you're the Messiah. And he endured it all because he saw what would result. He did it for us. And I think, frankly, that's what can help us keep going as well. To realize the joy that is set before us. The joy which will come when, like Paul, we've finished the race. We've kept the faith. We've fought the good fight. So here's the gospel tune. The gospel train is coming. Now, don't you want to go and leave this world of sorrow and suffering here below? Talk about suffering here below, and let's keep following Jesus. Talk about suffering here below, and let's keep loving Jesus. Amen. Lord Jesus, our hearts are filled with gratitude for all that you've done for us. We see you with faith's eye, now exalted high above every ruler and power and authority in this world and in the world to come. And we look forward to your fulfilling every promise of yours for us. Give us grace to help in time of our need. Give us the gift of perseverance that we may run with endurance. And bring us finally safely home, where our voices will be united with the great heavenly chorus to sing your praises for endless days. We pray it in your name. Amen. in peace now to love and serve the Lord, and as you go, may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always.
Amen.